You're listening to another hope-filled podcast from Life. For more information about our church, visit lifenz.org.
Well, it is a pleasure to be here and to serve you. I especially love the topic that we are addressing because I've had to live it and still do. And so it being very real in my personal life, I often joke I take my mask off for a career. In fact, I've never really had the luxury of wearing one. As you've heard me say before, nobody ever looks at my life and says, gee, I wonder what Si struggled with before he met Jesus. Addiction to sport. So I am well aware, especially living a public life, about that mask. And yet, at the same time, we want to explore this conversation in week two with greater depth and greater opportunity, I hope, to walk in greater freedom. Because, you know, the thing about a mask, it actually is part of a survival mechanism that enables us to navigate in an imperfect world within and around us. The idea here in talking about masks is not to be critical or to say that if you wear one, you're bad. I would say if you wear one, get in the queue with every other human on the surface of the earth. But at the end of the day, that which enables us to survive or navigate in one season may begin to hinder and impair greater freedom in another. So how God allows us to get away with things in one season, in our resilience, in our ability to navigate and survive in an imperfect world in one way, in one season, it may work for us. But in another, it begins to interfere and limit and constrain, like a pair of shoes that fit you when you were five and enabled you to walk and run and enjoy and function, then if you were at 45, you're not still going to be wearing that same pair of shoes. The shoes that served you in one season will constrain your freedom in another. And that's the position we want you to be clear about in taking a look at the issue of unmasking. If you wear a mask, nobody's criticizing. If you wear one, you probably have good reason. But God has something even better in mind, and that would be freedom within and through your life. So we're going to take a look at this and more. Let's pray and get underway. Lord, as always, take these words, anoint them with life and power, making it more than infotainment, but rather make it revelation that really will increase your kingdom in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the notes await you. So I know, and being left-handed and smearing across the page, this took time, but you're worth it, especially in making a point. So don't let all the text daunt you. I hope you'll find it a handy roadmap that will serve you long after today is done. So as people break out their cell phones and photograph it, they never photograph me. It's the board that's the rock star. But having said it, I hope that these truths will encourage you on our journey of unmasking from fear to confidence in God, that is faith, into a much greater place of freedom. That's God's goal, I think. So starting a conversation here in the top left, I think of this story. Luke chapter 18, Jesus is speaking to his people about two kinds of men in temple. Both are of the Jewish community and religious. The first man is a Pharisee. He's at the top of the food chain in their culture. He's an expert in the law, famous, if you will, for satisfying its many demands. And he sees in temple with him the person at the lowest rung of value in Jewish religious society. He is a tax collector. And it's not just that he collected taxes, but tax collectors in biblical experience means Jewish people who took the taxes from the Jewish people and gave them to Rome. So they were considered traitors, more than just tax collectors, they were traitors. And so that said, both of these men are in temple, and Jesus tells the story. The Pharisee looks down on the tax collector and says, thank God I'm not like that sinner. And yet the tax collector cannot even look up to heaven and beats his breast and says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus asks the question then, who do you think is justified before God? Because this is not just a story of two men in temple. This is a story of a man masked and a man unmasked. Because the unmasked walked in justification and freedom. So when we think about masks, you've heard it said, we all wear them. Again, no criticism here. This is simply an observation of a survival mechanism. Thank God, in an imperfect world, God gives us the ability to create survival mechanisms. There are seven of them in psychology. And so masks, what do? They serve a purpose, or there'd be no power in them. There'd be no instinctive response toward them. Masks They conceal or they limit risk of exposure. They conceal or they limit risk of exposure. So think Batman or a bank robber. They both wear similar masks, but they have very different motives. But their purpose is the same, to withhold or conceal the matter of identity, right? Then you think of a surgeon or a hockey player. My goodness, very different career paths, but they are both limiting risk of exposure, correct?
Yeah.
And so masks very obviously are purposeful, or we would not employ them. We do not consciously even create them. They are things that we are almost experiencing like a reflex in response to the world around us. But why? And how do they limit freedom? I think of this verse. You see it out there in the marquee too. John chapter 8, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free. Now, when we're born again, there's no question that we are God's children. We are adopted. That is settled. And there's no question of love. We do not take off masks to earn God's love. We do not take off masks to earn righteousness. Jesus gives us His love and His righteousness. So we're not unmasking for that reason. But, you know, when it comes to the issue of freedom, I think of the story of Lazarus. He died and then he was resurrected. Remember the miraculous story? And when he was resurrected, he was wrapped in the traditional grave clothes that they would bind a body at burial. Well, great, the Lord Jesus resurrected him, but he was still bound. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Now you unbind him." Why? That he can walk in freedom now that he's resurrected. So this is our posture. We have been resurrected through salvation. We belong to God. We are his children. But when he resurrected us, we've come out of a history and a humanity that may have us still bound in places. And if God is going to reference this and point it out, it's not to shame us. It is to free us so that we can walk in something more than maybe we've begun the journey. Okay, so please be clear on our motive here. And I think God's heart, I hope I represent well, that he wants you to walk in a place of greater freedom. So why do we get into this mess? Because of divine design meets a fallen world. That is, divine design says God has created you and I with a profound psychological craving of two types. This craving is a strong word. Craving meaning a desire or a requirement that must be satisfied. A craving for food no one would fault you for. And so we have a craving psychologically. And that psychological craving in two parts, part of it is for security. This sense that I am safe. I have a sense of well-being. I am materially and emotionally and physically not at risk or in harm's way. We have a requirement for that. You see this quickly in little children. They get scared. Who do they run to but to the source that assures them of well-being? Yes? I don't think we ever outgrow it. We just transfer craving onto a more certain source. So we have one source for well-being, for security. The other craving that humans have is for validation. Validation. Parents see this early in kids too. The vying for your attention may not be trying to inconvenience your day, but rather to get a cup topped up that says, "You're valuable. I see you. You matter to me. I care about your interests and your concerns because you are of interest and concern to me because I value you." So validation, we all need it. It doesn't go away. We can satisfy it rightly or wrongly, but the craving won't evaporate for our convenience. We satisfy it with one bread or another. And the Lord speaks to this as a father who will quieten the craving of your soul. Psalm 107, "I don't take away what you crave. I will satisfy it rightly." God speaking, "I still the hunger in the hearts of my children. I am a father to that part that has never been fathered." God is speaking to our requirement for validation, belonging, and a sense of significance or purpose in life. Everybody wants to know. We never outgrow it. It will be satisfied rightly or wrongly, said C.S. Lewis, but the appetite won't go away. So that truth about our humanity meets the fallen world. So if our needs are reasonably met, if we are validated and secure, we go out into the world from a place of strength. Vulnerability is lessened. And we go out stable with a sense of purpose and belonging and security in life. But when those needs are not met, our lives now are hijacked to get the need met. at least the best way we know. And so we go out into the world uncertain about our significance, uncertain of our place, uncertain. Therefore, we compare, we compete, we try to find where we are in the food chain of value. We want to know if we even have value. And so we go out uncertain. We go out very hungry. Bad bread is better than no bread at all. Many people will trade away Christian morality and integrity to climb some ladder to get to some heap of validation. And then we go out very fearful. If people really knew the truth about my inner core, no one would esteem me at all. And so this is a terrible place in which to live our lives, but that's the fallen world in which we live, around us and within us. And thus, to cope and navigate, instinctively, we cover up. We wear a mask. So if you wear a mask, God isn't blaming you. You've got your good reasons. But I think he has something better, something more, something freer. Agreed? Yeah. So that must always be in the back of our consideration of these things, that God is not going to strip off your mask and shame you out and force you into something you're not ready for. But knowing you, he might be inviting you to step into a greater freedom. Because maybe the mask, like the shoes that served you in one season, are interfering with something better now. Okay, that said, the masks that we wear, two particular types that are the most typical and evident. First is the protective mask. Protective meaning I conceal or hide something from you. I withhold you knowing about it. The protective mask is probably best related to the concept of shame, which is one of the most potent reasons why people wear a mask. Shame. Shame, in fact, in the original language means, in fact, to cover up. And when I think of shame, it is like a profound wound to the soul. There are things we do that are embarrassing. And if you have a reasonable sense of self, if you're a reasonably healthy person, you can chalk it up to being a human. You make a mistake, you put it in perspective. I may make a mistake, but I am not a mistake. Come on. But shame-based thinking says, I am at fault. I am, that is, an unworthy person. I'm not just a human who makes a mistake. I am a mistake. And shame is also painful on an emotional scale. It is a type of humiliation. And sometimes there are things that we do, that we participate in, or choices we've made. They are more than embarrassing. They are regrettable. And we carry a burning sense of shame. To even think about it or look at it is still painful. That tells me, how could you not be wearing something to cover up that wound? Because it is painful to even breathe air on a burn, and shame operates almost like a physical burn in your soul. It hurts to breathe upon it, to think about it, to touch upon it. God has better than that. So shame, painful. Sometimes shame happens because of things that are done to us. Things happen to us and they make us feel like damaged merchandise. Coming from a history of a broken home like I did, as you know, and death of my mother, separation from my father, being sexually violated as a little kid, further exploitation, I had a sense of shame, not just out of choices I made, but out of the choices other people made upon me. And so I felt unworthy and I felt like damaged merchandise. And in years of providing pastoral care, how many times have I heard people who've been victims of abuse speak in that language? If somebody ever knew the truth, they would think less of me. They would think less of me. And see, here's the problem with these masks: to hide or conceal a perceived deficiency. Can I say, if you've ever been abused and you've hidden it, well, I don't blame you for hiding it, but can I also say, no one would look upon you as if you were damaged goods. People wouldn't look at you as deficient. They would look at you and marvel that you have survived and that you are thriving and that you're in a healthier place than probably you've ever been and that better is yet ahead of you. But when our perspective has not yet been challenged and changed, we operate under its power. And therefore, we mask up because we perceive we are less than. And if people really knew what I did, or if people really knew what others did to me, they would think less of me. And don't you think God has better than that? I can assure you the only thing that's really ever quenched the sting and the burn of shameful things I've done or shameful things done to me is the assurance of the love of God. The assurance that he will cover it, he will redeem it, he will make it work for good, he will restore and repair, he will buy it back and fix it. He's the God who adopted me, understanding it all, and he wants me anyway. And so he assures me that whatever it is, I'm going to work it out. You belong to me, and I love you, and so I will cover it. You've heard me tell this story, how when my daughter years ago was shopping with me, she ran for this like 3-liter jar of pickles in glass on the lower shelf of the supermarket. Toddler risk range. And so my daughter went to it knowing that we like pickles. She was going to get the big vat of pickles and we were going to bring it home, but she ran and got ahead of it. I tried to stop her. No! And she grabbed the pickle jar and it slid through her fingers and it broke on the floor. Now, do I say to her, "You idiot, why did you do that? Look at the mess and look at what I've got to pay for." Or do I cover her and say, "Honey, it's all right. We all drop the jar of pickles in life. You didn't understand. You weren't trying. You weren't bad. It just slipped. It's a big jar. And I love you. And the store manager's not mad at you. We'll fix it. It'll be okay." Which answer do you think I gave her? Having been shamed out in life, I can assure you, covering is better than mask wearing when the covering is from God versus self-defense. Are you with me? So many times when we've been shamed in life, we can't help we put on the mask to cover the wound and navigate our way forward the best we know how. But I do believe there is that time when the Lord wants to step in and take off the mask, because now you don't need it. He will be your covering. He will quench the burning sensation of shame, and He will breathe upon it redemption and the assurance of His love that He will work it all out for good. It'll be okay. He'll make it okay. Because that's, in my journey, the assurance that has extinguished it and the lacerating condemnation where the devil might want to throw it back in your face. You can say, "Do your worst, because I belong to God. I'm His child. He bought this and He's going to work it out for good. And I feel His peace, not that pain anymore." God would love you to step into something like that, I believe. Then the other type of mask is projective. So we have protective, conceal, and cover up for shame. Then we have the other mask that corresponds to insecurity, which, as you've heard me teach, is a fancy word for fear. Not fear of the dark, not fear of claustrophobic spaces or speakers that don't shut up, but it's a special kind of fear. It's a special fear that says, "I doubt my value." And therefore, to find our place in the food chain, we often prop up our sagging sense of esteem by going out to make a name or going out to strive and achieve. We envy, we compare, we covet, we strive, not because we're bad, because we're hungry to be validated. And therefore, if we never got it, we're sent out getting some compensation. And I think there's where God understands that when we are projecting, what we're doing is we're deflecting you away from my perceived deficiency and having you look at some scaffolding I've built here that says, "Make a name for myself to be validated." It doesn't make us bad. It just makes us human. And if God knows this and still adopted us, He still loves us and is still devoted to us, but He wants us to be free from the idolatry of this scaffolding as our source of value. And He wants us to know Him as the source of value. So we project these images, and good heavens, how could we not? We're conditioned in a media civilization. Good heavens, in social media, people walk away more depressed visiting the well of social media than coming away inspired and empowered. Because in our insecurity, we want to compare and where we are on the food chain. And so it doesn't matter, really matter where you are. It's where you perceive that you are. And so other people are doing all these things and getting to have these experiences, and everybody's happy and everybody's always excited, and they're always happy and excited and traveling and eating and doing. And while those are routines in life, many people who may not partake of those things walk away feeling depressed, or that what they've got's not good enough or good as what other people project. I think that in Christian awareness of social media, how important it is that perhaps we're not just pointing to our lives, but the life that our lives ultimately point to in a kingdom awareness. Are you with me? That we're not playing into the social media milieu, nor being victimized of it. Because whether you ever travel, whether you ever get to do those things, whether you ever live in that neighborhood, whether you ever eat that food, really doesn't matter to your value. But if you feel when compared to others, you're left with the short end of the stick, then I would say, what would God like to do to affirm you? That you don't have to go on social media and compare. So don't make me preach. So having said this, though, you know, we live in a very image-conscious civilization. What you've got is never good enough. And can somebody in advertising please explain it to me why it is that when selling an anti-aging cream, the only models who do so are 22 years old? they still have collagen. And even then they airbrush them. That even what 22-year-olds have isn't good enough to make a sale of a product to lift your sense of esteem. Are you with me? So, you know, if we project an image, no wonder. Now, in the United States, very different than, say, Australia, New Zealand, your poppy in America cannot be tall enough. And therefore, we are in a race to strive to achieve. The need for speed to succeed is an American mantra. And this idea is that if I am also not living in the gated community in a McMansion, and if I am also not driving the latest technology car, if I am also not got all the technology toys and the latest clothing and all of that, and I'm not making these trips, and if my kid isn't in the private school, and if I'm not living that kind of life, then what kind of life am I living? Now, I can assure you that's not the counsel of the Holy Ghost. And I'll never forget a commercial where it portrays a man in a U.S. Financial management commercial where this man is, you know, he's got his big fabulous McMansion and he's mowing the lawn in his technology mower and he's got the, you know, fancy sports cars in the garage and he's got his kids in private school and he's at the pool lounging around, you know, with his mates at the barbecue with their fabulous steaks and he's like, I'm having such a really good time. But I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. And the point being is, many times people will go into debt, not on a legitimate need, like say housing. I would call housing a reasonably legit need. And maybe even having a functioning car, even if it isn't the top of the line. There are some things that are very pricey and we buy them via debt. But having said it, many people go into debt not out of need for shelter or transport. They go into debt out of lifestyle and image in a keeping up with the Joneses or a keeping up with appearances. And I'm not here to fault anybody. We are all vulnerable in the first world West where we have more means to do more things. But may I say, wouldn't God want more freedom, more wisdom, that you don't have to keep up with those Joneses? So it's a question mark that needs to be raised. What's driving us to dig deep ditches that are hard to climb out of? It's one thing to need reasonable shelter and transport, but what's the lifestyle keeping up with appearances thing that drives so many people into financial, not freedom, but slavery? So consider, no shame, we're all vulnerable, but what more might God love to do to breathe upon the soul the assurance that whether you ever have a Mercedes is irrelevant to your value? Whether you ever make a cruise to the Mediterranean has nothing to do with your value. That if you get to do those things, that's a nice perk of living with a little bit more disposable income. But if you don't get to do those things, your life has value because you are made in the image of God and you are made for His purposes, whether or not you take that trip. Are you with me? So I will say here, as we speak of these concerns, I just want to add a little disclaimer here. I hope that will be considered wisdom. Proverbs 12 does say here, a wise man doesn't reveal everything he knows, and one could say even about himself. There are some things that would be appropriate for me to share with my wife that you don't deserve to know. Come on. And there may be some things that I should share with a therapist that I would not say on a platform. Because a therapist is bound by a code of ethics to keep information confidential in about 99% of the situations. And so, you know, there are those opportunities for us to take off a mask forthcoming, but let's not just get up and say things without some discretion, because once you tell it, you can't take it back. And therefore, if you don't feel like you can say it from the platform, then don't. No one on our team would be inviting you into a posture of exposure that puts you in regret or risk. Are you with me? And therefore, what we are saying, though, to you is, if there is an area that you feel God is addressing and He's inviting you into a greater freedom by unmasking, then thank God, because we can trust His leading and His love. But He might invite us with wisdom and discretion. That is, maybe talk to a therapist and plot a way forward, that if you ever later share, you get to do so from a place of strength and health. Or if there is a need for, you know, sharing something like, say, with a group of people, like in your home group, have it weighed or edited first so that after it's presented, it can be done, you know, in a way that you don't have regret, ooh, I overshared. You know, there are ways that we can attend to an unmasking that can be done with discretion and wisdom. There are a lot of things I talk about from the platform in my own journey, but I'm very clear God has asked me to do this. And I had the permission of my wife, my dad and stepmother, my in-laws, my pastors and elders, so that before I launched forward with my unmasking, it was done, you know, having thought it through. And speaking of unmasking, let's look at solution here. I love the wisdom and the clue from James 5. We confess our sins. Sin does not mean badness and evil. It could include it, I suppose. But generally, sin means failing to do what God intended. But maybe because I'm weak, maybe because I've been misled, maybe because I'm resisting God because I'm afraid. So that is, we confess our deficiencies, our faults, and our weaknesses to one another, and we pray for one another. Why? That we can be healed, not humiliated. And maybe the healing I need is not so much for my physicality. Sometimes I do need physical healing, but many times the healing I need is for a sense of woundedness and deficiency in soul. And there's where the Lord can breathe life. He can cut through the bondage. He can slice through the ribbons wrapped around my resurrected life, and he can begin to assure and affirm and encourage and advocate for me. The healing I need for my soul, because while God's Spirit will meet with you anytime, anywhere, he lives within you. He's not out there somewhere in the cosmos. He lives within you, your go-to, within your temple. I will remember your faithful love to me, says Psalms. The idea being, God, you are present, not over there somewhere. You are present with me, and I can unmask with you anytime, for you are safe to take my mask off before you. But sometimes God likes to dress that up in skin. He likes to prove the point to you that while I will love you, other people really will too. And there may be those safe people, those trusted others, or that trusted one, where it may be a home group leader, or maybe a counselor, maybe one of the pastors on team, that they could be a safe place you go and take off that burden and roll it off onto God and discover the haunting question is answered. If people really knew me like I am, would they still value me? Yeah, it's a risk. We can't guarantee how others react. But consider risk versus benefit here. Mask on. Well, it means ultimately I'm not being as honest as perhaps I could and should. Depends on what God's asking of me. And, you know, it often involves an awful lot of extra energy and can be stressful to keep a mask on. Kind of like when you're starting to outgrow those shoes and what you used to sail through life doing without thought now is confronting you. So in this sense, when I think of all the stress and energy of cover-up, it's like holding an airplane up with your stomach muscles eventually. You know, trying to prop up an image that all is well when maybe you're struggling with porn and you feel very powerless and defeated. There's no shame in admitting need and dealing with it. Maybe you don't want to blab it on the pulpit, but maybe there's a safe place you could go and confess and find support and advocacy and know that you are loved. And that because you're loved, we challenge and champion you. We advocate for you to conquer. We believe in you because you're valuable, not less, but more. And taking off the mask matters because when you wear a mask, it's somewhat hypocritical. At least that's the accusation often slung against believers, isn't it? Hypocrites. Jesus also spoke of hypocrisy, and it comes from a Greek word meaning to pretend, to be literally like an actor. Now, I think that we recognize that while I'm up here on this platform, I'm still a man with feet of clay, and you understand my humanity and its vulnerabilities. I'm not pretending I'm invulnerable and have my act all together all the time, especially with Karen on the front row. That would be dangerous. So my point is, you are aware that maybe I'm not going to reveal all my dirt up here on this platform, but that I am managing my humanity, and I'm doing so in a responsible way. And so we do confer that trust on others, but hypocrisy pretends that there is no issue. And the world does not like that, does it? I don't think the Lord does either. I love that quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, you know, we are still really, at the end of the day, just a bunch of beggars. The difference is we've learned to go to God for our bread. Won't you come and join us? So in this sense, the pagan world, they appreciate that honesty. That's why I love Life TV, because it presents week after week, through story after story, people willing to take off their mask, share their weaknesses, share their dramas, share the experience of God coming in and redeeming it all, and that they can live lives beyond the power of history and humanity. That That's what makes those stories so profoundly authentic, isn't it? Because in an image-conscious world of hypocrisy, people are looking beyond the hype and the image and the pretense and the pretending to find something genuine. And that's why we shouldn't be afraid so much to share our reality, or at least aspects of it, even if you don't know all the detail, and maybe you don't deserve to be able to say, look, I struggle with stuff, but God loves me and He helps me, and I know He'll help you too. That's profoundly more authentic. And it's not very hypocritical at all, is it? It's authentic, it's genuine. So when you're in this category, you're diminished and you're just not as free as could be, but God does help us compare where we might be taken by the Spirit into a mask-off future, where there we get to admit the truth about ourselves. As you've heard me say before, humility doesn't mean I think less of myself. It's not false loneliness, oh, I'm just a worm. God gets no glory in that. We're all that mingling of humans. As what was it C.S. Lewis said, we're a glorious ruin. There's no question we're made in the glorious image of God. And we've got gifts and talents and capabilities that are marvelous individually and as a culture. But we are also fallen creatures. We have deficiencies and faults and flaws that interfere in achieving God's best and intention in our lives. And we're that mix of that. And that's just that's just honesty. That's just a posture of humility that says, yes, I have strengths and I have weaknesses. Yes, I have gifts, but I've also got faults and flaws. And that's the way it is. And integrity and authenticity aren't the absence of those things. It's how we address those things responsibly. So it's not being hypocritical to admit your struggles. Paul said it in the book of Romans, the thing I should do, I don't. And yet, the thing I shouldn't do, I do. Help me, God. Who will deliver me from this? Thank you, Jesus. I think that's a pretty honest representation of what it's like to be a human walking after God, dealing with history and humanity. But Paul walked in freedom, able to own that truth and not let it make him feel bad about himself. In fact, he was assured and confident in the redemption and love of God, or he probably couldn't have been so bold to speak then and through time and space into your life and mine today. So it's certainly healthier to have a clear conscience. And having a life of integrity produces honor and influence, and that creates legacy. It certainly means we operate in a lot more freedom. And so I don't know what God's asking you to consider. But as we conclude, it says here in Proverbs 4, the path of God's children, that is the righteous. The path of those redeemed by Christ, that is the righteous. The path of the righteous is like the dawning of the new day. It just gets brighter and brighter along the way until we come into the fullness of light. But the path of the disobedient, the path of those who withdraw and withhold, their path is like increasing darkness, and they don't understand the mechanisms that make them stumble. So if there is stumbling, there is also illumination, that we may see clearly what God always knows. And that when He shows us, as you've heard me many times say, it's never to shame us, rather it's to invite us and reposition us. That maybe that mask that got you through an abusive upbringing, you don't need it anymore. There's freedom for you. Maybe that event in your teenage years that humiliated you and you can't believe you were involved in that. Well, maybe the whole world doesn't need to know, but surely before God, and maybe even a therapist or a trusted other, you could begin to consider prying that mask off and laying it down at the feet of Jesus to have the fear question answered by the assurance of love. I see you and I've always known and I love you and I don't think less of you and I will cover this and no more will it torment you. You can walk in freedom from shame, from a sense of inferiority. Don't you think He'd love that to be the case for you? I mean, not you, nobody here, but I mean your friend. So remember what I said and take it home to your friend. So with that in mind, now that we're in this place of understanding, let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch your children here today in the way that they need. Lord, all of us have some kind of history. All of us have to reckon with our humanity. All of us have participated in something that probably was less than your best, that may have even been harmful, hurtful. Sometimes it echoes and we are ashamed. But Lord, you do not hold the past over our heads. You reckon with it. You do not leave us shamed out and in pain of condemnation. You silence that voice of condemnation. And even if you convict us, it's only to correct our course. And then the correction is gone. Lord, for those who are still hearing the echo of condemnation here, I bind the voice of condemnation. I use the authority God has given me in the name of Jesus, and I rebuke its power. And I pray that it would be silenced, and that instead you would open the ears and hearts of your children, that they will hear your voice of assurance. That this would cease to be infotainment and information from a platform and would become revelation, where your children in need of assurance would get their cup topped up, and that you would use this message and this series to position people into a place of hearing your spirit, that whatever they've clung to survive, can they lay it at your feet and now thrive in a greater freedom, a greater health. So come, Spirit of God, love your sons and daughters and give them what they need. Encourage them. Encourage them in their woundedness, in their regrets. Remove them with the promise that you redeem everything we give to you. Make it real to them, God, not words, but revelation with power to transform and free your children, whom you love, whom you will help.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast from Life. If you have questions or want to contact someone about this message, visit lifenz.org.